in the outworking of his plans, even when those plans seem to be just unthinkably bizarre to us, that God is glorifying and will glorify his own name. So there's a good definition. Now, let me run through the confession's presentation, and it's a fuller presentation. And let me just highlight for each paragraph what is really going on so you kind of have a handle on each particular paragraph. Paragraph 1 is a more complete definition. And if you read through that, it sounds just like question 18, but it's more. And so here in paragraph 1, we have the definition of the doctrine. Paragraph 2 is a remarkably philosophical paragraph as it relates God the first cause to second causes. This is the idea of second causes that we came up against in the chapter on God's eternal decree. And basically it is saying God the first cause and the second causes he uses do not contradict each other, but they work together. God employs second causes to bring out his purpose. Paragraph 3 relates to the use of means. God often, ordinarily, uses means. But he doesn't have to. In fact, he is free to work without, above, or against the means at his pleasure. Why does the grass grow? Because it rains. That's the means. Rain, sunshine, nutrition in the soil. That's the means God uses to make grass grow. He doesn't have to use it. He can use other means or use no means at all. He's not bound to means, though he ordinarily uses them. Or take, for instance, illness. What do? We go to a doctor, we get some medicine, we're treated, and we're healed. God uses those means normally, ordinarily. But God can directly intervene in a person's life and make that illness disappear, so that the doctors are scratching their heads saying, how did that happen? It must be a miracle. So God is free to work apart from means. Now, paragraph 4 is one which is important. If we have a little time, we'll come back to it. Saying that the doctrine of providence extends even to Adam and Eve's original fall into sin. It also extends to the sins of angels and the sins of men. God's providence includes and uses sin, but God is not the author or approver of sin, because fault for sin and guilt from sin always lies with man, not with God. Paragraph 5 is a pastoral paragraph, which explains how God uses temptation and sin in the lives of his own children, all for good purposes. Paragraph 6 goes on to deal with wicked and ungodly men, what God's providence is towards the wicked as he hardens them and as they harden themselves in their sins. And paragraph 7 deals with God's special and particular care for his church. Now, in the 4 minutes that remain, we are going to go back to paragraph 5, because I think this is really very helpful. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts. Why do I keep facing temptation? Why do I sometimes sin? Why do I do things I know are wrong, and in my better moments I hate them? That is a question which troubles many Christians. Because you think, look, I'm saved. I'm a believer. I put my trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. I love. I read His Word. I want to obey Him. But here I am again, looking in the mirror, saying, you foul sinner, how could you do that again? Am I even a Christian that I do these things which I know are wrong and bad? How can it be that God really providentially rules in my life when I have stumbled into this same sin how many times? I can't even count. And a thoughtful Christian has to wrestle and ponder, what is God doing? Couldn't I just be free from the temptation? And Lord, couldn't you so restrain my heart that I would not give in again? I never want to give in again. And yet I feel so easily pulled into the mire of my sin. What's God doing? And is the doctrine of providence true? Well, in this paragraph, the Westminster Divines are saying, we recognize that this is a common Christian experience, and here are some reasons that God may be doing this in your life. To chastise His children for their former sins. And sometimes falling back into an old sin brings up all the feelings of guilt and loathing, and we are forced to feel the lash. We are under the rod of God's discipline. And it stings us. And well, it should. Because far too often, we have not only given in to the sin, but we have sought it out and plunged in headfirst. And God spanks those He loves. Because sometimes a good spanking bring some clarity to our minds.
Does this include, or is it different from the consequences of sin? Because sometimes there are consequences.
I think
separate from the guilt and so forth that occasions.
I think it can be the consequences which naturally come. But let's face it, sometimes we commit sin and there are no obvious external consequences. But we feel God's rod upon our hearts. And I think that's what goes on. That He sometimes will say, well, if you want to do that, you're going to reap the consequences. But sometimes I'm just going to discipline you and let you feel what you're feeling at this particular point. You know, this is what sin does to you. It says, come on, have a little candy. It's good for you. And you taste it and you realize there's poison in that candy. It's making me sick. It looks so delicious and yet it becomes so bitter in our mouths. And sin is always doing bait and switch to us. It's always promising something it won't ever deliver. And then when we get the goods that we've been promised, we find out it's actually quite different and it's pretty miserable and horrible. And God is saying, sometimes my children, without stopping being my children, sometimes my children have to taste the bitterness of their own sin and the choices they make. That's one of the reasons. Sometimes it is to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled. You know, I'm doing pretty well. I'm making good progress as a Christian. I am becoming mature in Christ. I am far along. I've way outrun a lot of those past temptations and sins that used to bite at my heels. And then God shows you, oh, no, you haven't. You haven't made all the great progress you think you've made. That corruption is still there, and it's working pretty strong in your heart at times. And you're not as far along as you suppose yourself to be. It's good to be humble, but oh, is it hard. It's hard to be humbled, to know my heart is still wretched and deceitful, and corruption is still strongly at work in my heart. Sometimes it is to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon Himself. You've been relying on your own abilities. You have been pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You are trusting in your own strength. Stop trusting yourself. Trust me instead. And there's nothing like a good spill on your face to make you realize reliance upon self is self-defeating. And then God reaches down and He picks us up by the hand and He sets us on our feet again and He walks along with us and we come back to the reality, I need Thee every hour. And I cannot afford to go a minute without Your constant care. And we are just so easily seduced into thinking that we do it on our own power. And that's not ever really the case, but that's what we start to think. And He says, no, I've got to give you a hard lesson to make you realize that you depend on Me absolutely and ultimately. And that, again, is very painful, but it is good. And to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin. And this takes what I would call some meta-thinking. I don't know if you ever do this, but you ought to be doing this. Do you ever think about what are the occasions whereby I have given in to a besetting sin? What are the circumstances that I almost always face as a prelude to that temptation and that stumbling? And sometimes we can start to see patterns if we will start to compare the data of our life. And one thing, and this is just one of many, is that when I'm very tired, I tend to be much more prone to the sin of anger. And I kind of blame it on the fact that I'm just so dog tired, so I can snap at my wife or bark at my children, and that's just because I'm tired. Well, if I know that, if I know I'm especially open to that temptation when I'm physically worn down, then the next time I'm physically worn down, I'm going to be on the alert. This is when Satan is going to come and prod me or push me to sin that sin. And so you see, you start to analyze your life and you say, okay, I've got 15 different episodes that I'm going to plot out and I'm going to start looking for the common threads in each one of these episodes. I'm going to start to identify certain factors that seem to lead into that temptation that maybe make me more prone to that sin, and I'm going to be on the watch for them because I know Satan is always trying to trip me up. And I know my own flesh is all too willing to be tripped up. And I know the world is ready to help me trip. So I'm going to be on the lookout. And I'm going to guard myself against that sin. Now, if I stop by a Quick Trip, let's make this even more enjoyable and colorful. If I stop by Culver's, every single time I drove back and forth to work, I could eat a double scoop of the flavor of the day every single day. And if I know that I'm going to be tempted to eat a double scoop of the flavor of the day, I better not even drive through Culver's. In fact, I might even want to take a different route so I don't see it's Georgia Peach again. You see, this requires a little bit of healthy skepticism. Remember what Pastor Troxell said? You need some doubt You need some distrust of yourself. False and full of sin I am, and I know that if given the opportunity, I can sin up a storm. I am at war with my own heart at times, and I am going to take measures to be against those triggers that will land me in sin again. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think about this component of my life, and, you know, get over it. Pastors are just people, and we sin too, don't we, Ivan? Pastors are not ordained to lives of sinless perfection. I think about this in my own life. I hope you think about it in your life. And what's God doing with me? One of the other holy and just ends that God uses, because there's sundry other just and holy ends, is it often drives me to prayer. If I know I have a particular weakness or proneness to a specific sin, I pray, Lord, help me to hate that sin and forsake that sin, because I know that's displeasing to you, and I don't want to displease you. Lord, help your child. Now, I think it's important to come back to the point at the beginning of this paragraph. God doth oftentimes leave for a season His own children. You may go through a season where you're living badly, and you know it. You feel it. You don't stop being His child. And God has not ordained this forever and ever. He is giving you a season. Please, God, make the season be short. And may it go by quickly, because I don't enjoy this. But I know I need it. And please use it for your sundry purposes, because I will not grow as I ought unless you do this work in me. This is hard, but it's helpful, because through these experiences, we grow into the kind of children God wants and determines us to become. So, there it is. Take it home. Savor it. Talk about it over lunch. Lynn?
In talking with unbelievers in the past, sometimes, you know, they ask questions, well, why is God doing this or that?
Mm-hmm.
And I've said, well, one thing we can be certain of is for His glory.
Yep.
They say, well, isn't that pretty selfish? Given what we're studying here, is it not fair to say in response, but God is glorified by the betterment and the loving care of His children,
mm-hmm.
and therefore we benefit, those who believe are the beneficiaries of the processes that lead to His glory?
Yeah. He's working all things together for our good and His glory, and that is right. They're very close. They're two sides of the same coin, which is, you know, it goes without saying, everything for His glory, but everything for our good? Wow, that's pretty sweet. That's a deal I'll take every day. Ivan?
Yeah. And we go back and say, well, we trust the Lord and we trust these things even when we don't understand.
You know, when the thought is beginning to bubble up in your brain, nip it in the bud. And the thought I'm talking about is, that's not fair. Stop that before it goes out of your lips. Because once it's out your lips, you can't get it back again. God is always fair. He's always good. He's always just. He's always loving. We don't always feel that, do we? I'm sure as Joseph is being carried away on a camel, a slave, going down to Egypt, and seeing his brothers counting the money that they had just gotten by his sale, he might have had the thought, this isn't fair. But God had good purposes. And later on, Joseph could look back and say, God meant it for good, and it was good. And I praise him for his goodness.
He didn't have that strong every point in life, did he?
Not always. He came close to despair when he was forgotten in Potiphar's prison. But even there, God was using it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you preserve and govern us, that you're doing all things well. And Lord, we don't always understand your movements in our lives. We don't understand temptations we face or times that we stumble into sin. But we thank you that you do use these things for your great glory and eventually for our good. Lord, convince us of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.